Let's take our Bibles now and turn back to Exodus chapter 30. And the subject of our lesson tonight is the brazen laver. We're not told what it looked like. We're not told if it was round or square. We're not told how high it was or how close to the ground. We're not given any measurements of how much water it held. We're not really told a whole lot about it, except that it was made of brass. It was made of brass. We're told only of what it was made from. And unlike the brazen altar, which was made of wood and overlaid with brass, talking about the dual natures of Christ, the laver was made of solid brass. And the reason for that is because the laver is a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit contains this water of life without measure. So we're not told how much water was in the laver. The Holy Spirit is God Himself. Everywhere present, so we're not given any measurements of its size or its shape. He is Spirit. It's a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit. In that day, old Zechariah prophesied, there shall be a fountain open in the house of David, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. I believe that it is the declaration of this book, which is the testimony of God, and also the experience of every true believer, every one born as a son of God, that he is vile. I want you to just think on that word for a little bit. Vile. That's the word the Scripture uses when men confess themselves to God. It's the declaration of this book. It is the testimony of God, and it is the experience of every heaven-born son of God. In the Lamentations of Jeremiah, he begins his petition to the Lord with this confession. I am vile. That's where he begins. I am vile. When the Lord took hold of Job, you remember his friends came out, the sorry comforters, and they came out and just... it was awful what they said to this man. But after a while, God got hold of Job. And God spoke to Job as only God can speak. And Job said, behold, he said, I am vile. I am vile. What shall I answer thee? And then there's another story over in the book of Samuel. You don't need to turn over there. But David, when he brought the Ark of the Covenant back up to Jerusalem, this is after the incident with Uzzah, and he brought that Ark of the Covenant back in to Jerusalem. And David put on it a linen girdle, a little sheer as those curtains, probably more sheer than that, pure linen. He put on a linen girdle. He had nothing else on. And he danced out before that ark when it come into Jerusalem. And his wife, Michal, the son of Saul, the daughter of Saul, she was up in the window of the house looking down on her husband and saw him dancing naked before that ark. And when he come in, she said, boy, you think you're something. You ought to seen what you knew all them maids was all up down there looking at the king. What a sorry king is what she was saying to him. And listen to what David said. He said, it was before the Lord. I didn't dance before the maids. It was before the Lord that I danced, who chose me before your father and before his house. He chose me. And I danced before him. I danced before him. 2 Samuel 6:22. Now listen to what he says. And I will yet be more vile than thus. And I will be base in my own sight. This was David's confession before the Lord of who he was. He was vile. He was vile. And yet God had redeemed him. Well, what is this vileness? Well, I looked it up. It has all kinds of meanings. It just depends on where it's used in the Scripture as to what it means. But I'll give you several of the meanings. It means a low estate. A low estate. A horrible condition. It means disgraceful, dishonorable, and shameful. It means to be without dignity. It means to be without morality, worthless, and vile. In Romans 1, it said, because they would not follow after the truth, they would not follow after that light which God gave them. Therefore, it says, God gave them up to vile affection. Men and women struggle in this world to maintain, at least in their own minds, some sense of dignity and self-worth, but the reality is that we're all vile before God. We're vile. And if we're vile, then all of our imaginations are vile. Those unregenerate men pretending to be religious, pretending to be prophets of God, Paul called them filthy dreamers, didn't he? Why? Because their imaginations were vile. Vile in our imaginations. Every imagination. God looked down on the sons of men and every imagination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. Vile. And vile in our affections. Vile in our motives and vile in our actions. For a natural man to come to God, to worship God, to approach God, or serve God in any way necessitates a cleansing. He must be cleansed. He cannot come as he is. Now, I read it to you there in Exodus. He said, when you entered into the side of this courtyard, this big 30-foot gate, that linen curtain was pulled back, and the first thing you saw was that big brazen altar. And then you turn right at that altar, and there's the laver. It stood between that altar and the tabernacle. And what this is telling you is that first you have to come through this altar. First thing you have to, a sacrifice must be offered. A substitute must die on that altar and suffer the judgment of God. And the very next thing that has to happen is the pool. You've got to come to the laver and be washed. The Holy Spirit must take what was done upon that altar and put it in your heart and cleanse you. Cleanse you. And it didn't matter if they were going into the tabernacle to worship and serve God and eat the meat and eat the bread in the tabernacle or if they were coming back to the altar. No matter which way they went, you couldn't go either way without stopping at that labor. Had to stop at that labor. And that's what this labor is all about. Now, let me give you several things tonight concerning this labor of cleansing. First of all, I want you to notice its location. It was divinely ordered to stand between the altar of burnt offering and the tabernacle proper. The brazen altar, that's where the substitute was slain. The brazen altar is where divine justice was appeased. The brazen altar is where the blood of the sacrifice was shed for the sinner. And then the tabernacle is where God dwelt with his people. That's where God dwelt. When they communed with God, they communed with him in the tabernacle. It was the place of fellowship and communion with God. It was the place of worship where the holy meat and bread were eaten by God's priests. And it was also where priestly intercession was made. And the laver stood between the two. You could not go from the brazen altar of sacrifice to the golden altar of worship except by way of the laver. First is atonement and justification, then is sanctification. First is the blood, and then is the water. When that soldier cast his spear in our Lord's side, what came out? Blood and water. Wasn't water and blood. It says blood and water. That's the order. That's the order. And then secondly, consider its materials. Brass and water. Brass speaks of strength and also speaks of judgment. Whatever took place at this labor had something to do with God's judgment, had something to do with the sinner and his sin. Now turn with me to Exodus chapter 38. Exodus 38, 8. And he made the laver of brass and the foot of it of brass. Now watch this. Of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. These looking glasses were made of solid brass and polished to a real high sheen so that they would reflect their image somewhat like our mirrors do today. And they saw themselves in a vain reflection in these brazen instruments. They saw themselves in a vain reflection in that which spoke of God's judgment. And put on a little makeup. Look into those brazen reflections. And they put on a little makeup, put on a little powder, fix themselves up until they themselves found satisfaction with what they saw in the mirror. And God took those vain instruments and he made them, he reformed them. And he formed those into a bowl into which water was put to wash. And he gave them a different reflection when they came to the pool. God will take these instruments of vanity and he'll rearrange them in such a way as to reveal to them their need of cleansing as well as the way to be cleansed. And then thirdly, I want you to see its necessity. Exodus chapter 30 and verse 20, he said, they shall wash with water that they die not. That they die not. Verse 21, so shall they wash their hands and their feet that they die not. Twice, he told them. The labor is not something you can overlook. You can't approach God apart from that labor. That labor is as important in approaching God as that sacrifice. You can't do without it. You can't do without it. You can't bypass it. Thousands today think they can. They think that this thing of salvation is a one-time experience. It's a one-time acceptance of something that they were told. They passed by there, they saw the sacrifice, they accepted the sacrifice, and they go on their way pretending to worship God. You can't go in that tabernacle till you go through that labor. And that labor speaks of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Our God is holy. Uzziah, the king of Israel, attempted to approach him in a manner other than what he was commanded of God. and God smote him with leprosy, and he died outside the camp. And oh, Isaiah said in Isaiah 6, when King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Then I saw the Lord. Oh, Uzzah, he attempted to steady the ark. God killed him on the spot. And Aaron's two sons brought strange fire to the tabernacle. Fire? Huh? Picked up a burning ember out of that thing and brought strange fire into the ark. When they did, God killed both of them. I'll give you another example. Moses got angry at Israel. And he took that staff and he smote that rock twice. And God said, you're not going in to the promised land. I'll bury you on this mountain. I'll take you up and let you see it, but you're not going to enter in. You're not going to enter in. He didn't set the Lord apart before the people. He didn't sanctify the Lord before the people. He struck that. Christ ain't going to be smitten but once. But once. Now I'm telling you, God's holy. He's just and He's righteous. And those who come before Him must be clean. And man in this flesh and in this world is not clean. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 64. While you're turning, I'll quote this scripture to you from Job. Job said, what is man that he should be clean? What is man that he should be clean? And he that's born of a woman that he should be righteous? Behold, he that is God putteth no trust in his saints, yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man that drinks iniquity like water? Now look here in Isaiah 64 and verse 6. But we are all. Think how many people is he talking about? See, it's all of them. Well, that must be the old English. No, I think all means all. I think it meant all then. I think it meant all in the days of Christ. And I think it means all right now. We are all, he said, as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Man in this world and in this flesh is unclean. His mind, his thoughts, his motives, and all that he says and does is unclean. And so long as he sojourns through this world and in this flesh, he needs cleansing. He needs cleansing. And the cleansing, this cleansing, is as necessary as the blood of Christ. We've got to be clean. All right? Now, fourthly, what's all this mean? All this brass and looking glasses and bowls and lavers and all these, what's that mean? What's all this washing? What's all this about? Well, this laver pictures the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And the primary work of the Holy Spirit is a twofold work. Both are works of cleansing. Both of them are. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3. This was my subject this past Sunday. So first of all, this labor is typical of the washing of regeneration. Titus chapter 3 verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. In regeneration, a new man is formed in you. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 says, we are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of this flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. We're raised with him. We're born of God. And regeneration is known by its revelation of God. That's what regeneration's all about. Men want to talk about a change in their life and call that regeneration. They want to talk about some point of reform in their life and they want to call that regeneration. They want to go back to that altar that they knelt at or those tears that they cried or whatever it was and they want to call that regeneration. Regeneration is all about a revelation. It's all about a revelation. Now listen to this. This is eternal life. Would you say a man born of God has eternal life? Well, sure he does. He's born of God. This is eternal life that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou sent. That's what it is. That's how regeneration is known. It's known by its revelation. Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 4:6 as God shining in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Regeneration is known by its revelation. And it is this glorious light that cleanses us from the vanity of our minds and from the principles of this world and their philosophy. From vain religion and from the many false faces of the Prince of Darkness. Cleanses us. Cleanses us. Why? Because we know the truth. We know the true and living God. Man starts talking about being justified by his works. Don't try to sell me on that story. I know God. And I, God, not going to justify a man based on his works. He'll justify him based on the works of Christ. And then the second work of the Holy Ghost is his abiding in us and maintaining and growing our faith and cleansing us daily from our sins. One man said this, sins forgiven in the court of heaven are not soon forgotten in the court of conscience. Conscience remembers. God said, I remember them no more. They're gone in the sight of God. But we have an enemy. And he's subtle. And he knows how to. He finds an open door to that conscience. And he comes in and he begins to pollute our conscience. He begins to take away our hope. Oh, I tell you. Listen, if you were a true child of God, you'd be more prone to study and worship than you would be to the world. Huh? If you were a true child of God, you'd be more ready to worship, more generous to give, more willing to serve, more earnest to pray. Your lust and passions give you away. Your greed and pride evidence your guilt. Huh? Satan comes in and he begins to lay these things that you know full well are true. You don't pray like you ought to pray, do you? I don't either. Does that cause you trouble? It does me. And Satan's standing right there. He's standing right there. Why, you call yourself a Christian. You call yourself a Christian. But I tell you, when this conscience is bathed in God's labor, it comes away clean. It comes away clean. Christ died for sinners. That's what we got to be reminded of that every day. He died for sinners. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. That's what I am. And I sin. And like Paul, when I would do good, evil's present. I don't care when it is. Oh, when his conscience, bathed in God's labor, he comes away clean. Now, fifthly, let me show you something here about this chosen vessel of God. It was the water which gave life, and it is the water which cleanses. Now, let me give you two scriptures here to help illustrate what I'm talking about. In John chapter 4, verse 10, our Lord was speaking to the woman at the well. You know the story. And our Lord asked her, said, "Give me a drink." And she said, "How is it you, being a Jew, ask of me, a Samaritan, to give you a drink? You know the Jews don't have anything to do with us, and we don't have anything to do with you. Why would you ask me that?" Well, here's what our Lord told her. He said, "If thou knewest the gift of God," if you knew that, "and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Living water. That's that water of regeneration. That's that water of life. And this cleansing water is the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. It is the water that cleanses, but it's water in a brazen vessel. A vessel not hot from the coals of the fire that consumed the sacrifice, but cool and refreshing water held in the vessel of satisfied justice. Both the altar and the laver both spoke of judgment. But the labor speaks of judgment satisfied. Judgment satisfied. It speaks of that judgment accomplished on that altar. And it takes that satisfied justice and it cleanses you. It cleanses you. This gospel is the seed of regeneration. You can take your time and you can see here the cleansing and the whole nine yards that I've talked to you about here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning up there in about verse 22 or 23, talking about purifying ourselves and so on, talking about being born again of that incorruptible Word of God. And he comes down to verse 25, and he said, "But the Word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Listen to how Paul describes this to the Corinthians. He said, "Who then is Paul?" Who is Paul? And who is Apollos? You all putting a lot of stock in these men. And Paul was an apostle, that's true enough. Apollos was a preacher, true enough. But he said, "Who are we? We're ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man." And he said, "Therefore I planted, and Apollos watered, and God gave the increase." That's how it works. That's how it works. There's only one labor. The same water that brings life into the soul cleanses us daily and keeps on cleansing. Listen to this, Ephesians 5:25. He said, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it," listen now, "with the washing of water by the word." By the word. Now turn with me to 1 John chapter 1 and I'll wind this thing up. First John chapter 1. And verse 6. "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we had no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just." When did that happen? That happened on the altar. Well, when did the cleansing take place? At the labor. And what's this cleansing all about? It takes that accomplished salvation of that altar, and He cleanses your conscience with that blood sacrifice. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we had not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Now let me leave you with this solemn warning. Wash that you die not. Any other way to God will result in death to the sinner. You want to hang on to those old professions? You want to hang on to this world's philosophy? You want to hang on to those ways that they learned from the Gentiles? You want to try to incorporate God? We actually watched a thing on television the other morning. I thought my wife was going to have a fit. They were talking about a relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and Superman. Now, I'm telling you, if you want to hang on to this world's philosophies and this world's deceit and all of these things that they talk about, and they were just serious as they could be, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You're going to die. You're going to die. That's not how you get life. You get life from this labor. You get cleansing from the life. And that cleansing is maintained. We're not of them. Isn't that what Paul said? We're not of them who draw back unto perdition. They went out from us, John said, because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God abides in the believer. He abides in the believer. Any other way to God will result in the death to the sinner. No other way prepares us for worship and cleanses our hands and feet that we may serve God. God help us to learn that lesson.